we get into the scripture reading is that we're going to stand, but we also recognize that there are times either when you are unable to stand or unable to stand for a long period of time. And so if you are able to stand, please join us in rising up with Acts chapter 16, verses 35 through 40. It is the very last portion in Acts chapter 16. Now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us in prison. And now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Please be seated. I don't know how much you are aware. I know I am aware only a bit. But our system of justice in the United States has quite a lot that is based upon Roman law. We are the benefit of what the Romans did, but granted, we do it differently. So we're going to notice a few differences. As I mentioned, my entire outline is with you, except for this introduction statement. If we were watching a cliffhanger series, who remembers going to the movies and seeing those little cliffhanger things where we'd have to come back the next weekend in order to see the rest of it? You know, the carriage going over the, well, maybe it didn't go over the cliff at the end of that one, but it looked like it was going to go off the end of the cliff and so forth. That's what I'm talking about here. If that's what this was, I might say, when we left our heroes in the previous episode, it was well beyond midnight. The Philippian jailer and his household surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and were baptized. And the jailer gave them food. Will Paul and Silas remain in jail? Will the Philippian jailer keep them in prison during the day and sneak them to his house at night? If this was a cliffhanger series, we'd be wondering what this next episode was going to bring us. It's not one of those cliffhanger series, and we have this passage recorded, and many of us remember these verses, not always sure what to do with them, but we remember them. And so as we're doing this study today, we don't have a lot of verses, but we do have some incredibly important things going on. Part of your outline starts with Acts 16, 35 through 40, records the ways that knowledge of law can make all the difference. Using verses 35 and 36, I have called those two verses how the chief magistrates want to handle the situation. And again, I comment that many things in our judicial system were based on Roman law. However, One of the things that we need to understand about Roman law is Roman law was to benefit and protect Romans. It really did nothing for anybody else. When those guys brought Paul and Silas into that crowded situation and they ripped the robes off them and took probably wooden rods and beat their backs and so forth, it was for the benefit of a Roman. It was, how dare you cause this kind of trouble in a Roman city to Romans? And they toss them in the prison and everything is okay as far as the chief magistrates are concerned. However, when we move on here, we have no information whatsoever regarding how or when the chief magistrates recover from their mob mentality. They were swept with that energy of the crowd. Oh, yes, you nasty people. Boom, boom, boom. Get in jail. It's morning. Maybe they had a really good night's sleep and they wake up and they go, oh, you know what? Yeah, those guys were upset, but, you know, that wasn't really so bad. They spent the night in prison. We ought to just let them go. So they send, and New American Standard Bible uses the word policemen, which may give us the idea, you know, that they were in blue and had the little shield and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Well, as you can read there, it is the equivalent to constable or sergeant. And yes, policeman works, but this is all Roman rule stuff. And Philippi is a Roman city. So we would expect that this official, this servant of Rome would be there. So they go to the prison so that they can report, you know what? Everything's okay. You guys can go. However, when the Philippian jailer reports this stuff to Paul, it's not just, oh, how wonderful. We don't have to stay here anymore. Yeah, let's leave prison. You know, we weren't all that thrilled with being here anyway, so sure. Well, that's kind of what these chief magistrates would have expected, that they would find people who were thrilled not to stay in prison and very happy just to scoot and have it be done. Let's get on with today's business. Just taking those things into account, I give an application here. Government officials are expected to know the law and to enforce the law. We all get that. But then we also have, God also expects government officials to follow the law. Now, I don't know how much interaction you have had either with government in general or our system of justice in particular. But I want to tell you, when you are on the outside of the system, it is a way different experience than being on the inside of the system. There are things that happen inside the system that would boggle our minds. We go, oh, well, they really have to do that? Oh, that's nasty. Well, it's got to do with, got to protect somebody, and Sometimes that means somebody else is in very uncomfortable situations. However, how many times do we find some government official who has not followed the law themselves, but they expect all the rest just to say, it's okay. You know, if they're going to pull me over and potentially fine me or put me in jail because they believe I'm driving under the influence, shouldn't the mayor and the governor be fined and thrown into prison for driving under the influence? I mean, the law is the law, right? Except so many times that's not what happens. Oh, well, governor, sir, it appeared you had too much to drink. You know, the car was swerving around a little bit. Well, thank you for your concern, officer. I am on my way home. I assure you it is just up the road. You know where I live. Well, you know, maybe you should follow me to make sure I get home safe. And they just might do it. So if you're in office, maybe you don't actually have to follow the law that you passed, but everybody else does. Well, that's not how it's supposed to work. Verse 37 and the very first part of verse 38, I have called the power of the law part one, which obviously means there is a part two coming up. And yes, there is. In verse 37, Paul recounts information to the policemen that they undoubtedly already know. The chief magistrates beat us in public without a trial. And in quotation marks, I put down something that either these policemen or perhaps even the chief magistrates might have said upon hearing Paul say that. Yeah? So what? We can do pretty much anything to you non-Romans that we want. We don't like you, we can push you out of the way. You slow us down when we're trying to get somewhere, we can clunk you over the head and you can't do a thing about it. Why? Because we're Romans. And Roman law protects Romans. You're not a Roman citizen, so who cares? You just make sure you pay your taxes, and you can't even take anything off because I clubbed you. Roman law benefits Romans. So, you non-Romans, who cares that we beat you publicly without a trial? Well, also in verse 37, Paul informs the policemen of what the policemen and the chief magistrates apparently do not know. Men who are Romans, you beat publicly without a trial. And not to be overly dramatic, but if we were watching this on television, you know, you'd be thinking about these, you know, these gruesome guys, these real brutes, you know, and Romans, yikes, are we in trouble? Because Roman law protects Romans. And we have humiliated Roman citizens by beating them without being condemned and tossing them in jail Oh, are we in trouble? You know, do you have any idea what it took to get them to appoint us to this position? And this silly thing could mean the end of our careers now. Because these Roman citizens can file an official complaint. And it's going to go up the ranks. It's going to be part of my permanent record. Oh, man, they're going to send me away somewhere. Goodness, where do I want to go? No, on second thought, maybe it'd be better to be in prison than go there. I don't know. Let's not find out. You know? So there they are going, oh, man. Oh, man. It literally and practically changes everything. And in case you did not notice or did not think about it, the word men is plural. And we go, well, I think I remember something about Paul being a Roman citizen. But since men is plural and they beat Paul and Silas, and Paul says men, I think that means Silas is a Roman citizen also. This is interesting. Well, with regard to Paul, we have the passage in Acts 22, and it is listed there on the outline, beginning with, I made a mistake there. I put 22, it's verse 24 that starts out. See, I'm human. Anyway, the commander ordered Paul to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. But when they stretched him out with thongs, you know, those nice leather straps where they can put it around your wrist, and then they can pull it up on something and go, you know, so you're stretched out as far as you can possibly be. Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. And Paul said, but I was actually born a citizen. Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him, and the commander also was afraid when he found out he was a Roman because he had put him in chains. So all this stuff about Roman law protecting Romans and for the benefit of the Romans, several chapters out from where we are right now, Paul is in a position where he has been put in chains and he is about to be stretched out and beaten. And he says, yoo-hoo, I'm Roman. And they're all like gasping. Oh, no. Roman. We are in trouble. Not only do we have to let him go, but, you know, we have to be really, really nice to him or he's going to file that official report and we are going to be in trouble. So we find out that there are two ways, minimally, to become a Roman citizen. With a large sum of money, indicating that it is extremely valuable to be a Roman citizen. Otherwise, why would you need a large sum of money? It's got to be that valuable. Or born a citizen. Well, how are you born a citizen? Well, your parent was a citizen. And how that comes about could be any number of ways. But if my dad was a citizen in Rome, the fact that I'm born, I am a citizen. Therefore, I can claim citizen rights. But because I am serving God and I am looking to spread the gospel, I don't want to put that kind of burden out there for how privileged I am, and you just need to be in awe of me as a citizen, because that can get in the way of the gospel message. So I want to give the gospel message, but in case they're going to stretch me out and beat me, I have the right to say, sir, you are about to make a big mistake. And that's what that's there. Now, what about Silas? Well, I looked, and I do not see a scriptural reference to Silas being a citizen. Does not mean that I believe he is not a citizen, because Paul would not have lied about his citizenship, because it's that serious. He must be. I just don't have anything that shows it. Now, I bring up a thought here. Perhaps Barnabas was not a Roman citizen, having been a native of Cyprus, and that is part of the reason that God the Holy Spirit caused the separation between Paul and Barnabas, so that it wasn't Barnabas getting beaten and thrown into prison and Paul the only one who could say, oh, you can't do that. But because Silas is also a Roman citizen, he can come out too. Now, God the Holy Spirit did not tap me on the shoulder and tell me that, but I think it's reasonable to say maybe that's why. So, here we are, having thrown us in prison, you want to send us away secretly? Ain't gonna happen. So, Paul says, they're going to come themselves. They're not going to send somebody and say, okay, go ahead. They're going to come here. I'm going to wait until you go back and tell them these guys are Romans. You guys could be in trouble. You need to come and grovel. Well, the policemen do that. But part of what this says to us, Paul occasionally uses confrontation in evangelism. And sometimes we will. But Paul occasionally defers from using Roman citizenship to his advantage. He says, no, I'm not going to tell anybody I'm a Roman. I'm going to let the gospel do its work as the gospel, the power of God. Rome's got nothing to do with this. But if they want to try to mistreat me, maybe I will use my Roman citizenship for that advantage. And this must be one of those situations where God the Holy Spirit is leading Paul to say, you need to remind them about your Roman citizenship, because this thing isn't right yet. The application here, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should expect unfair and or unethical treatment because the world hates God and lashes out against those who love God. Why does the world lash out against people who love God? Because they can't try to beat up God. You know, if I hate you and I see your dog out on the street, oh, this could be open season, baby. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to kick that dog. And, you know, when the dog comes limping back home and you're going, oh, what happened? What happened? It could be because somebody who hated me couldn't touch me, but they could touch my dog. Same kind of an idea with believers. They can't touch God, but they can touch me. So that's one reason to expect unfair treatment. Oh, well, Pastor, that doesn't sound very nice. No, it doesn't. But expect it. However, believers also need to depend upon God the Holy Spirit to lead regarding if and when to use the law for their advantage and the advantage of the gospel. If somebody tries to say, you know, you can't be here because this is public property and you are interfering with people just walking down the sidewalk. Oh, really? Seems to me that just right over there, somebody stopped that person and they're having a conversation. Are you going to arrest them? Or what about the person who's got that cart from the supermarket that's 14 miles away, full of stuff coming down the middle of the sidewalk? You didn't say anything to that person. They're causing people to move out of the way. But you stopped me because I'm giving out the gospel. I'm sorry, but if you're going to talk to me, you're going to talk to that one and that one and that one and that one. You're not going to single me out. When do you use the law in your favor? And when do you just shut up and suffer for the gospel? God, the Holy Spirit's going to have to be the one to deal with that. Well, the rest of verse 38 and verse 39, I call plan B because of the law. In other words, it didn't work out for, okay, let them go free, because now the chief magistrates have to come. And look at the kind of wording that is there. The chief magistrates are afraid when they hear about Roman citizenship. The chief magistrates do not come to Paul and Silas aggressively or authoritatively, but they come, in essence, with their tails between their legs, understanding their guilt. And some of the wording from verse 39, and they came and appealed to them, and they kept begging them to leave the city. You know, it's one thing when we go out into our yard and we find a bunch of neighborhood kids playing ball there, and not one of them are ours or our family, okay? We go find somewhere else to play, might be our response. And we have every right to do that because according to law, this is my property and I did not give you permission to come onto my property to play ball. And so I can go out there and say, get out of here. Okay? These chief magistrates know that they're in the wrong. They're not going to come to the prison and say, get out of there. They're going to say, would you please come out? Pretty please? With sugar on top? Please don't remain in there. And they appealed to them. They didn't command them. They appealed. And they kept begging. Oh, please leave town. Don't hang around. Don't file that report. Please, just leave town. Well, with that in mind, these guys are going to do everything that they can to smooth over the situation and make it appealing for them to leave. So this plan B, because of the law, the application, governmental authorities may not like showing favor to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but especially where the law is clear, they do not have a choice. And some of us are aware that when COVID came and the government, quote, shut everything down except essential services, there were lawsuits that came up, one of which had to do with a church because the church kept meeting. And the local government said, you can't meet. And they said, oh, we can and we will. And they won the lawsuit. And it wasn't because the government liked them so much. It was because the principle was so clear. They had to. Now, verse 40, the power of the law, part 2. Paul and Silas leave the prison and they enter the house belonging to that woman, Lydia, who was the first convert in Philippi when they went out to the place of prayer. And she encouraged them to stay with her in her house. So they go over there, and it says, when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. But I want you to think with me about Paul and Silas during this time. Paul and Silas do not flaunt themselves or intentionally cause friction with the chief magistrates, but they know that the chief magistrates will not interfere with them. So here are Paul and Silas, and they might say, you know what? They want us to leave right now. But we're going to go over to Lydia's house. We're going to see how she's doing. Maybe she's got some people over and we can talk with them and encourage them. And you know what? If it takes us 2 or 3 days to go around town and talk with the people who have already responded to the gospel, we will do that because we know that the chief magistrates may watch us, but they're not going to interfere with us because they know they were in the wrong in the first place, and they're going to let us go. They're going to let us go about our business, hoping that we decide right then and there we want to leave town. But we're going to leave town when God says we're going to leave town. We're not going to leave town when they say. And that's what's happening. Since the legalities are handled, the evangelistic and shepherding functions are priority. They leave Philippi on their schedule, not the chief magistrate's schedule. So the application here, since we are ambassadors to this world, representing our king where our citizenship is held. That is so important to hover over that. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we started out as citizens of this world, but we no longer are citizens here only. We are now citizens of heaven, and we are acting as ambassadors, which means, okay, maybe we don't live in Washington, D.C. or New York City, but those ambassadors, that property where that building is, the embassy and all the staff and et cetera, that's considered part of the national land from wherever they're representing. Whoever is the ruler of that country, whenever they are inside that territory, they literally can ignore the laws of the nation around their property. They can't get in trouble because they're not in the United States. They're in Great Britain. They're in France. They're in Russia. So, no, they're not. They're right there. No. That's sovereign territory. They are ambassadors. And we as believers are ambassadors. Our citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, our first thought should be, what does my king want? Not what does this guy who says he's the president of the United States, what does he want? Not what's the mayor of this town want, what does my king want? And if I know what my king wants, then that's what I should be doing, because I am representing him. We must consider when to use heavenly law and citizenship and how to use the law of the land as we live our dual citizenship to the glory of God the Father. Now, depending upon your viewing choices, there was a film, however many years back, where the queen of such and such country, and I don't even remember what name they used, was in the United States at the embassy, and the official vehicle of the embassy was in a no parking zone. And the police officer wanted to give him a ticket. And the driver of the vehicle, who was part of the embassy, said, oh, you can write the ticket if you want, but you're never going to see the money. Well, why not? Because this is an official vehicle of such and such country, and your laws don't apply to me. But it's a no parking zone in your country. But I'm not in your country. I'm part of that country. Your laws don't apply. And again, depending upon your viewing choices, if you watch cop shows, how many times have the cops wanted to arrest somebody who worked in an embassy, and they can't do it because our laws don't apply to them. So we need to use some wisdom regarding when we're following which laws, recognizing that because we're not actually living in an embassy, the local police officer will give us the ticket and expect us to pay. Okay? I will guarantee you that. You say, I'm sorry, I am an ambassador for my king in heaven, and I do not recognize your authority. They will separate you from the rest of the people. I think I can guarantee that. So, what do we do with our dual citizenship? Which one is more important to us? That's what we need to be doing. So the conclusion, we all begin as citizens of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ calls some to renounce worldly citizenship for heavenly asylum. Those who are all in as worldly citizens have eternal issues with the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are in Christ have temporal issues in the world. Again, expect that things will not be fair. Do not be surprised. Do not say, oh my, you really shock me that you're not treating me like that person over there, because I know as a believer, you don't really like me. But that guy, oh, you like him. So you're going to throw the book at me. Actually, you may even give the book to him to throw to me. Anyway, I don't expect you to be nice to me. Therefore, am I ready for what they're going to throw at me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have looked at this passage and considered law, what place does it have in life? Well, we recognize one aspect of it is that it brings civility. It brings order. And yet, when they say, you may not worship God, we say, I must worship God. And if you're not going to allow this building to be open, we're going to do something else. But we will not stop worshiping God. We will not stop serving God. The book of Daniel has three young men who say, Nebuchadnezzar, you are a very powerful ruler, and we're going to tell you, we will not worship your idol. We're going to tell you, our God is able to deliver us, but we don't demand that he deliver us, because all you can do is kill us, and then we'll be in his presence, and we don't have to worry about you at all. And when he threw those guys in the fire, you preserved them. You overruled the law because you are able. You can do that for us as well. But we need to be ready to die in the fire as well. Father, remind us of these things. Amen.